Okay. Sunasam.
Very beautiful nose.
Sudatim.
Very beautiful teeth.
Balam.
The young woman.
Sukupalam.
Nice forehead.
Varaananam.
Beautiful face.
Sama.
Equally.
Pinyasta.
Arranged.
Karnabhyam.
Both ears.
Vipratim.
Dazzling.
Kundalashriham.
Having beautiful earrings.
Translation. The woman's nose, teeth, and forehead were all very beautiful. Her ears were equally very beautiful and were bedecked with dazzling earrings. You can repeat?
The woman's nose, teeth, and forehead
were all very beautiful. Her ears were equally very beautiful
and were bedecked with dazzling earrings.
So, purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai. The body of intelligence enjoys the objects of sense gratification that cover it, such as smell, vision, and hearing. The word suna, som, beautiful nose, indicates the organ for acquiring knowledge by smell. Similarly, the mouth is the instrument for acquiring knowledge by taste. For by chewing an object and touching it with the tongue, we can understand its taste. The word sukapalom, nice forehead, indicates a clear brain capable of understanding things as they are. By intelligence, one can set things in order. The earrings are set upon the two ears are placed there by the work of the intelligence. Thus, the ways of acquiring knowledge are described metaphorically. So this is pretty much what we've been talking about the last few days. So I'm just going to go ahead and read the next two verses with their smaller purports. Text 33. Vishanga nivim sushronim shamam kanakam ekalam padyam kvannabhyam chalantim nupurar devatyam iva. The waist and hips of the woman were very beautiful. She was dressed in a yellow sari with a golden belt. While she walked, her ankle bells rang. She appeared exactly like a denizen of the heavens. So Srila Prabhupada explains, this verse expresses the joyfulness of the mind upon seeing a woman with raised hips and breasts dressed in an attractive sari and bedecked with ornaments. So, and finally, text 24, and that has a lengthy purport. Stano vyanjita kaishorau samavitkau narantarau vastrantena niguhantim vidya gaja gamanim. With the end of her sari, the woman was trying to cover her breasts, which were equally round and well-placed side by side. She again and again tried to cover them out of shyness, while she walked exactly like a great elephant. Purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada, the two breasts represent attachment and envy. The symptoms of raga and dvesha, attachment and envy, are described in Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter, text 34. Indriyasyendriyasyarte raga dvesha vyavatsthitau tayor navasham agachet. Tau yasya pari panjanao. Attraction and repulsion for sense objects are felt by embodied beings. But one should not fall under the control of senses and sense objects because they are stumbling blocks on the path of self-realization. The representatives of attachment and envy are very much unfavorable for advancement in spiritual life. One should not be attracted by the breasts of young women.
The great saint Shankaracharya has described the breasts of women, especially young women, as nothing but a combination of muscles and blood, so one should not be attracted by the illusory energy of raised breasts with nipples. They are agents of Maya meant to victimize the opposite sex. Because the breasts are equally attractive, they are described as samavritau. The sex impulse remains in an old man's heart also, even up to the point of death. To be rid of such agitation, one must be very much advanced in spiritual consciousness, like Jamunacharya, who said, Yadvari nama mama cheta krishna vadara vinde nava navarasa damanyu jatam ratum aset adhadavadi vatta nari sangama smaryamane bhavati mukha vikara sushtu nishtivanam cha. Since I have been engaged in the transcendental loving service of Krishna, realizing every new pleasure in him, whenever I think of sex pleasure, I spit at the thought, and my lips curdle with distaste. When one is spiritually advanced, he can no longer be attracted by the lumps of flesh and blood which are the breasts of young women. The word nirantarau is significant because although the breasts are situated in different locations, the action is the same. We should not make any distinction between attachment and envy. As described in Bhagavad Gita in the third chapter, text 37, they are both products of rajoguna. Kama esha, krodha esha, rajoguna, samud bhavaha. The word niguhantim, trying to cover, indicates that even if one is tainted by kama, loba, krodha, etc., they can be transfigured by Krishna consciousness. In other words, one can utilize kama, lust, for serving Krishna. Being impelled by lust, an ordinary worker will work hard day and night. Similarly, a devotee can work hard day and night to satisfy Krishna. Just as karmis are working hard to satisfy kama krodha, a devotee should work in the same way to satisfy Krishna. Similarly, krodha, anger, can also be used in the service of Krishna when it is applied to the non-devotee demons. Hanumanji applied his anger in this way. He was a great devotee of Lord Ramachandra and utilized his anger to set fire to the kingdom of Ravana, a non-devotee demon. Thus, kama, lust, can be utilized to satisfy Krishna, and krodha, anger, can be utilized to punish the demons. When both are used for Krishna's service, they lose their material significance and become spiritually important. Omagana Timidanda Shaganjana Shalakaya Chakshur and Midigam Yenatas Mai Shigurave Namaha. So these are very important instructions from Srila Prabhupada and important verses. So first of all, I want to talk about how strong this lust is. And as we mentioned before, this lust or sex desire is the impetus for economic development in the world. And Prabhupada said that, quoting an English economist. Because without this lust, and the byproducts of lust, you know, we're talking about not just lust, but the byproducts of lust, you know, byproducts, pumsa striyami tuniyam avmaitam, tayori to, payaganti aho, atogra, etc., sutapta vitar, janashi mohon, yam, aham, and meti. I think you all know that verse. I've spoken it millions of times. Then, That means you put the man and the woman together, they become lusty, then the knot in the heart becomes tight. Just like when sometimes we're chanting japa and the beads form a knot, it's just like the same thing as Hare Krishna, oh no, they're forming a knot. So a knot in the heart becomes tight, that means it's one's vision becomes covered, avritam jnanam etena, jnanino nijavirana, that it's like closing the deity curtains. You understand? That's really what it means, that you actually, Krishna bhati mukha is another expression, you're turning your face away from Krishna. So, vidigvandeho to grihya kshetra, then you also have to have a place. We see that many times that people start off their relationship in a very simple way. You know, they're traveling in a van or hitchhiking around. In the 1960s, people were hitchhiking, you know, men and women hitchhiking around the country and just like traveling in the van. Very simple life. And they say, we're going to continue like this forever. And forever lasts for about 3 years. And then of course, there's Griha Kshetra. Then there has to be a house. And in the a beautiful house, like 2,000-3,000 square feet. And then the house means not just you got a house there, but you got to pay taxes on the house. You got to heat the house in the winter, especially here in North Carolina or anywhere, and it's costing so much money. You got to pay for electricity. You got to pay for water. And then the poor guy has to go to work working like a muta or an ass, so that griha kshetra sutapta vitai. And then you got the byproducts too. So everything comes from the original attraction between men and women. There's all these byproducts. That means children, if you didn't guess. Then there's the grandchildren. And then when you retire, you have to spend all your time visiting the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren and the great-great-grandchildren, depending upon how long you live. So this is a typical thing, you know, sannyasi class from the 1970s. Actually, there was one time when Prabhupada was talking to an old man, and he was an old man. Prabhupada said, you are very attached to sex. And the man said, I'm not, you know, I'm celibate, basically. And Prabhupada said, you're attached to the byproducts. That's why you can't, you know, the byproducts means, you know, anyway, you get the idea what the byproducts mean. So it's a really extended conception when we're talking about that. So it is so strong that even if someone is very determined materially, I mean, a spiritualist, that's a different thing. But if someone is very determined materially and doesn't happen to be very advanced in spiritual life, one can become bewildered very, very quickly. I was thinking about this story of Bilva Mangal Thakur. Of course, Bilva Mangal Thakur was very bewildered in the beginning when he was attempting to see his girlfriend. Sometimes she was described as a prostitute, but I think she was more a girlfriend. He was attempting to see his girlfriend, Chintamani. I mean, if you have to have a girlfriend, that's probably the best name to give her anyway, right? I mean, it's better than Jill or Joan or Bobby Sue or Billie Jean or something like that. It's better that she has a spiritual name. In that way, you know, when you're seeing your girlfriend, at least you're chanting Krishna's names. Or you're seeing your boyfriend, at least you're chanting Krishna's name. Oh, my dear boyfriend, Krishna Das. Oh, Krishna, I love you. Krishna, I love you. Then after a while, you'll love Krishna instead of him. That's the benefit. It's like that Ajamil story, right? Ajamil was chanting Narayan. So anyway, so his girlfriend's name was Chintamani. It's like Chintamani, Tokata, Sadmasu, Kalpavriksha, Lakshapra, Teshu. So we know the story that he, in order to see her, it was like a storm out, raging, like floods. And so he had to cross the river, and he had to hold on to a dead body, which he thought was a log, to cross the river. And he climbed up the wall to her house, and he thought it was a rope, but it happened to be a snake. Finally, he saw he was completely disheveled. And she said to him, you know, if you were as determined to be Krishna conscious as you are to see me, you'd be a pure devotee by now. And then he took that, you know, as his spiritual master talking through the prostitute, talking through his girlfriend. Krishna reveals things to us in different ways through different people. It's not only what the spiritual master says, but we can observe this material energy, like that story in the Bhagavatam of enlightenment by the natural path, where this sadhu was observing different aspects of the material nature and learning different things. Like he observed a girl who was cooking for guests, and she didn't want the guests to know that she had to do the cooking rather than the servants. So in order for the guests not to understand that she was doing the cooking, she had to remove her bangles, all bangles except for one bangle on each arm. Because if she had left two bangles, the bangles would have bangled around, would have jangled. And then
the guests would have understood this. You know, she was cooking instead of the servants. So anyway, so then the Avaduta Brahmana learned from that that it's better not to be with too many people, especially two people talk. One person is not much to talk to about, unless you talk to yourself or talk in your sleep or something like that. But, you know, it's hard to talk to yourself too much, right? I mean, you could do it for a few minutes. Oh, you're a rascal. Well, I don't feel so good today. All right, and then that's about it. But if there's two people around, then it's chatterboxes. So anyway, so the Avaduta Brahmana learned from that particular experience. So in the same way, we can learn from our experiences in this world. You know, if our girlfriend, hopefully you don't have a girlfriend, but anyway, if your girlfriend or boyfriend tells you you're more attached to me than attached to Krishna, you should take a hint from that. So Bilvamangala Thakur's girlfriend, Chintamani, said that, and he said, I'm going to become Krishna conscious. He renounced everything, even his girlfriend. And he glorified his girlfriend. He glorified Chintamani in his Krishna Karnamrita, which is a very wonderful book about Krishna's activities in Vrindavan, rather than Krishna's activities in Vrindavan. So anyway, so he was heading towards Vrindavan. And with all good intentions, he was heading towards Vrindavan. And as he was heading towards Vrindavan, he happened to see a very beautiful girl. You know, immediately his eyes became attracted to this beautiful girl who was, I think she was taking water out of a well. So he followed her to her home. And in her home, of course, was her husband. And they were a Brahmin family. So he went into the home and he was... Basically, he was dressed like a renunciate at that time because he had decided to give everything up. So he was received very nicely by the husband. And the husband said, you know, what can I do for you? What would you like? It is our duty as good devotees to serve saints and sages like you and give you whatever you want. And so Bilvamangala, he asked for the man's wife. He said, you know, let me be with your wife. You know, you can imagine like a sannyasi comes to your home and says, can I be with your wife? Can I be alone with your wife? You think, oh, Hare Krishna, Maharaj, you better go somewhere else. But anyway, so this particular Brahmin, he said, all right. And he said to his wife, you know, whatever he wants, you do for him. So Bilvamangala Thakur was still, you know, very attracted to this woman. But when he got into the room, he understood that he was deviating from his vow or intention or determination to be Krishna conscious. So instead of touching the woman, he asked for the hairpins from her hair. He said, can I please have your hairpins? And he took the hairpins and he put out his eyes. It's heavy, isn't it? And then somehow or other he proceeded to Vrindavan, and when he was in Vrindavan, Krishna personally supplied him with milk and with all sorts of food. And there was some exchange between him and Krishna. Basically, it took him a while to figure out that it was Krishna supplying him with everything. And when he finally figured it out, it was Krishna. He grabbed Krishna like that, and Krishna just... was able to pull himself away from Bilvamangala Thakur's grasp. And Bilvamangala Thakur said, you may be able to pull yourself out of my grasp with my hand, but you're not going to be able to pull yourself out of my heart. So it's a very wonderful story. Now, there's been many plays devotees have put on illustrating this particular pastime. So, but I'm telling the pastime to illustrate how strong this lust is. One can have all sorts of good intentions. You know, what do they say? The road to hell is paved with good intentions. So one can have all sorts of good intentions and even determination and everything like that, but one can be very easily overcome by either the attraction to the opposite sex or attraction to certain food or attraction to so many different things. I mean, I remember we had one devotee who gave up Krishna consciousness because she was attracted to skiing in the winter. You know, it's amazing, you know, giving up eternal life of bliss and knowledge because you want to go down the ski slopes. And, you know, we're not prohibiting people from skiing either.
It's not that we have a rule, one of the four regulated principles, no meat, fish, or eggs, no intoxication, no gambling, and no skiing. You know, you can ski if you want and be a devotee, as long as you chant Hare Krishna as you go off the cliff. We have no objection. You can do that. So, but still she gave up Krishna consciousness because of her, because she wanted to ski all winter. It's one thing to go skiing, but, you know, all winter long, that's a different thing. So the objects of lust are not just the opposite sex, but they're multifarious. There's millions of different objects according to who we are, what senses we happen to be the strongest. I mean, the tongue is very strong, too, as we hear in this Prasadam prayer, the tongue is the most voracious and uncontrollable. And so one has to pray to Krishna. And even Prabhupada said many stalwarts have fallen down in the name of Mahaprasadam. Can you imagine falling down because of Mahaprasadam? So the question is, what do we do? How do we deal with all this stuff? You know, the lust, anger, greed. Prabhupada gives a hint in the final verse here that we can engage these things in Krishna's service, because the whole point is Savai Mana Krishna Padara Vindayo. The whole point is somehow or other fix your mind on Krishna. And so when we're talking about Krishna, we're talking about Krishna's service also. As it's stated in the Gita, Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir Brahmagno Brahmana Hutam Brahmatena Gantavyam Brahma Karma Samadana. So if one is engaged in service for the Supreme, that service in one sense is non-different from Krishna. Just like you may be digging a ditch or doing some construction work, which normally is work of a low-class person, and normally is work of a Shudra. But if you're doing it for Krishna, then that's the same as thinking of Krishna. In other words, you're contemplating your work. You're planning out how to do your work. You're meditating. You're concentrating on your work. And that is like working for Krishna. You're building a temple for Krishna. So Krishna has given us all these various means. And Prabhupada said in the beginning, that's how we're Krishna conscious. You know, at the end, then Krishna becomes the stimulus, the vibhava. But in the beginning, it's the service. You know, the external aspects of the service. In the end, it's Krishna stimulates you to serve. In the beginning, the service stimulates you to be Krishna conscious. You understand? But they're both good. They're both good. So, what does that mean? That we have to figure out basically what our psychophysical nature is, what we'd like to do, what enthuses us, what goals do we have in life, and Krishnaize them. That's all. I mean, if your goal in life is to have a nice big family and everything like that, we are not objecting. We're not going to pull out the verse that I pulled out in the beginning of this class and criticize you. You know, Pumsa Astriya Mituni Bama. I'm not going to pull that out. You know, we're kinder and gentler nowadays. So, but then, Krishnaize it. How do you Krishnaize it? You raise Krishna conscious children. Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur said, if he could have Krishna conscious children, he'd be prepared to have this sex life 1,000 times. And he is a sannyasi. You know, that, of course, he showed his humility too, but that's another subject matter. So, yes, if that happens to be your goal, what you really want in life, and people do really want it because of certain conditioning, because everybody has a certain type of body. Like for example, myself, I like technology and all those things. Jagadguru likes that. He can resonate with that too. So you know, the goal, you know, maybe to arrange things technologically, whatever. So you do it for Krishna. It's very simple. It's very simple. That's called dovetailing. Dovetailing means that you have something you like to do, you had planned to do before you became Krishna conscious, very attracted to do it, and then you do it for Krishna. You engage it in Krishna's service. You know, if you like technology, then design web pages or something like that, or make a donation box for the deities or something like that. And then you absorb your mind. And that way your mind is absorbed. Because if your mind is not absorbed, it's a devil's workshop. That's the point. Somehow or other, find a way to keep your mind absorbed. Because if your mind's not absorbed, it's not only you get attracted to sex, but, you know, you get into so many wild things. You start criticizing. Like we go on the internet, and we see so many people have pages or discussion groups or e-groups or whatever you call it, just for criticizing Vaishnavas. I mean, that's the whole mood is to criticize Vaishnavas. Why? Because their mind is not absorbed. Yeah, maybe they had some bad experience. Maybe someone hurt them. Yeah, Hare Krishna. Welcome to the world. You know, someone didn't like me. Nobody loves me. You know, so that's all right. Krishna loves you. So, don't get any appreciation. Just like yesterday, I looked at the Janmashtami brochure. I think it's going to be handed out in Janmashtami. I said, we appreciate these devotees. And I was looking, where's my name? And my name is there. So, you know, there's so many things we can get our mind into. It's not, you know, not just the man-woman thing. I mean, it's amazing things, you know, amazing variety of things. We can start watching movies. We can surf the internet all day long. It's not that we're talking against surfing the internet. You know, yesterday I was able to find out that Damodar Priya's peanut butter is fine by surfing the internet. I sent you that email, right? Right. She said, I can't figure out whether my peanut butter is all right to use for cookies. So I looked it up on the internet. And I found out it's bona fide. Not healthy, but it's bona fide. Because it has trans fats in it. But that's all right. Practically all peanut butter is like that. Krishna won't get sick. So you can do these things, but the mind will just like wander in a million different directions unless you have some way to fix it. So in addition to your psychophysical nature, you have to figure out what your goals in life are. And some of our goals are not completely spiritual. We've been given classes about that before. Like Dhruva Maharaj's goal was not completely spiritual, right? Probably not very spiritual at all. His goal was to have a kingdom greater than that of his great-grandfather, greater than that of Lord Brahma. And so, but that's what he utilized to fix his mind. It's interesting. It's interesting that he had, you know, material goal, but he engaged in Krishna's service. You know, I want to see Krishna. Why do I want to see Krishna? Da, da, da. Because I want a kingdom like that. So, of course, the statement is, Akama sarva kama moksha kama dharati. What is it? Tivrena bhakti yogena yajeta purusham param. Whether one is full of material desires, free of material desires, or desires in liberation, one should enthusiastically worship Krishna. So the point is, what is your desire? You know, be introspective. I'm not saying pray for material things, but, you know, really be introspective. Dovetail that desire in Krishna's service. Then you become purified, like Dhruva Maharaj, who said, I was looking for some broken pieces of glass and I found a beautiful gem. But somehow or other, do something, adjust your life so your mind is absorbed in Krishna. Whether that means you have to fight for Krishna like Hanuman, or whatever, you know, utilize, whether that means you have to utilize lust or anger or greed, you know, you do business to make a lot of money for Krishna, like that. But whatever you have to do, just fix your mind. Now, later on, of course, then the question is, you know, how do you fix your mind when you're chanting japa? And that's a hard one for most of us. Isn't it the mind is wandering, chanchalahi manha Krishna, pramati balavadridam, tashaham nigraham manye vayor ivashirushkam, right? The mind is restless, turbulent, absent, very strong. Control it is more difficult than controlling the wind, according to Krishna in the Gita. So how do you concentrate? You concentrate on japa by having a sankalpa, by wanting something. You know, you should want something. We're not stones. You know, whether you want pure devotional service, whether you want to get liberated out of this material world, whether you want knowledge, whether you want empowerment in doing your service, whether you want to be free from lust, that's a good one. Whatever resonates with you, it has to resonate. You can't just like pick artificially. Like someone who is a new devotee artificially chanting Manma Janmani Janmani Shvare Bhavatad Bhakti Ahoituki Dwaye. I just want to serve you life after life. No, but Prabhupada said that we should desire to go back to Godhead. So unless you're an absolutely pure devotee. So, but depending on your stage of devotion, you actually beg Krishna. Chanting is begging Krishna, or as Gaur Govinda Maharaj would say, it's like crying. You have to learn how to cry. Prabhupada said the same thing. And also in the Upadeshamrita volume, intense greed. So you have to learn how to be crying while you're chanting. And not literally. I would never be able to concentrate if everybody in the room was, especially all you ladies, you know, there's more ladies than men. You know, it's just like, hoo, 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 hoo. You know, you had like 10 ladies crying during japa. Oh. I think I would run outside then. Make me a nervous wreck, but crying internally, you know, just like begging Krishna, I want this. You know, so if you're getting a little more advanced, then you're begging Krishna, let me understand my spiritual identity so I can serve you eternally. Or you may be building a temple, you know, Krishna, give me the intelligence. Oh, Krishna, give me the money. So, or you may be praying for someone. Like I in my blog on the internet, I was talking about that. That you can pray for the welfare of someone who, you know, who may be considering you to be their enemy. One thing I've done is that I take the person who I think hates me the most and I pray for their welfare. You know, go around the room, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, who hates me more than anyone else, do you know? So, and so, because I really don't hate anybody. I mean, just to be honest about it. When I was a young devotee, I hate so many people. So you pray for their welfare. So there's something you can get your mind in to help you focus japa. There's something you want. Spirit that can be dovetailed in Krishna's service. I'm not talking about something, you know, I want a Mercedes. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. But something you want that's dovetailable in Krishna's service. So you pray like that while you're chanting. And your mind will be so focused. It's a prayer. You'll hear every single syllable. Otherwise, the mind will not be absorbed. If it's sound vibration and you don't have anything to put your mind in, the mind will wander. So it has to be something that you want. And you could study the Shikshash to get to figure out what you want, or, you know, be introspective, but somehow or other dovetail that in Krishna's service. Okay. That's how you overcome lust. That's the point. Jai, all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.